All right. Thankful for everyone that has decided to come out tonight and support the meeting here. But Brown Street, you are an encouragement to me as well for taking the time out of your all's busy schedule to come back and hear another portion of God's Word. I want to thank the Kasanoviches tonight for dinner, and I'm glad that Barb and Gary and Miss Wanda was able to come along as well, and we enjoyed that very much. And I've been all. Is that me? I told you, something always happens. I enjoyed my time with Matt and Eddie this morning as well. At breakfast, we spent about 2 hours there talking, having a good time, and we appreciate that. You know, I appreciate that very much. As we go through today's sermon, I want us to take our minds back, first of all, to 1941. In 1941, the U.S. is pretty much staying out. Is that me, Dan? Sorry. I'm going to stay over here. In 1941, the United States, we're pretty much staying out of World War II at the time. You know, we're staying neutral. We really don't want to get into any of the conflicts, but as we all know, on December 7th, 1941, we know that Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, pretty much thrusting us into World War II. And we understand that the very next day, on December 8th, 1941, that Congress declared war on Imperial Japan, and at that point right there, we all know from history that the fight was on at that point. And as the battle raged over the coming years, many men gave their lives so that we could remain free. On February 23rd, 1945, just before the war ended, we know that the Marines took the Battle of Iwo Jima there. And it's the battle that I'm proud to say that my grandpa was a part of. This picture right here, we probably have all seen at one time or another in our lives. These six Marines, they planted this flag at the summit of Mount Suribachi. It was signifying that America is here. We have placed that flag in a spot where we are saying we are now. I am so sorry. Thank you. Time I came up here 10 years ago, I forgot my dress pants. And Mike had, I go to Target and buy a pair. And Mike Kasanovich met my wife because he just happened to be going down that way. It meant my wife to give me the rest of my clothes that week, just so you guys know that. So every time I come up here, something like that happens. But nonetheless, back to my point, I apologize. This picture right here is obviously one that we have seen at some time. And this picture was captured, you know, by an American journalist. And we know that it signifies American pride. It makes us feel proud to be Americans. But we can ask ourselves the question, what in the world was it about this piece of cloth that made these men want to go out and give their life for it? Well, we understand that it was more than a piece of cloth. That flag stood for everything that they lived for and everything that they were willing to die for. And the planting of that flag meant that they were driving back an enemy that they truly believed was evil, and they were doing a good and a noble service, you know, when they took that land under that barrier. And I'm thankful that these men went to fight for our freedom today, and the freedom which we still have today. Well, let's fast forward about 60-something years, and we have this picture here. This is the generation, you know, of our generation. This picture here was taken, obviously, at Ground Zero on 9/11, and these New York firefighters here are raising that flag at Ground Zero, signifying to America and to the world that, hey, we're still here. Yeah, you may have attacked us. Yeah, you may have blindsided us, but you know what? We're going to come back, and we are going to be stronger than we have ever been. I know that the Bible tells us to honor and to respect our government, and I am obviously so thankful and so proud to be an American, but our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven. We can be so proud to live in this country, which I think we all are, But our citizenship is in heaven. And our rallying point is another banner. It's not the American flag. We need to first pledge our allegiance to Yahweh Nisi, which is Hebrew for the Lord is my banner. We're going to talk about those two Hebrew words as we go throughout this sermon, and that phrase, the Lord is my banner. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. We'll be reading a verse or two out of there here momentarily, but we will flip back to Deuteronomy a little bit as well before that. But as you're turning there to Exodus chapter 17, let's just give a little background of what is going on here. I want to introduce you to Amalek here. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And we, if you remember the story of Esau and Jacob, we know that there was some strife that was going on between them. You know, there was feuding going on back and forth. And that, I'll just call it hatred, that hatred for one another at that time, it got passed down from generation to generation, right? And as that festered for all of those years, you know, it would just build up and build up and build up. And at one point, it finally came to a head, so to speak. We know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, we know they came into the region of Amalek there, and there was an immediate conflict. Because as they started to wander through Sinai, the Amalekites began to harass them. In Exodus chapter 17, at verse 1, it tells us there that they moved from the wilderness there at the end and camped at Rephidim. Now you drop down to chapter 17 at verse 8. It says that Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now that was quite a different time for the children of Israel at this point. As they walk through there and they're getting harassed, you know, that they're coming into these conflicts, you know, think about it. The Amalekites were thinking, man, we could very easily take these guys. You know, and I agree with that, right? But this was such a traumatic event, if you will, for them that Moses makes reflection on this before he died. Flip your Bibles over to Deuteronomy real quick. Then we'll get back to Exodus. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's read verses 17 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 25, starting at verse 17. It says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail. Those who were lagging behind you, he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, and the land of the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now, back to Exodus chapter 17 here in just a moment. We have to understand now that the children of Israel, as they're going through this wilderness, they've never been on such a journey. So they are tired. They are weak. They're getting sick. The elderly people are slowing down. People are lagging behind. And let's just not forget about Israel here. Okay, they didn't have any supplies. They did not know the territory. They didn't know anything about military experience. Because remember, these people have been slaves for 400 years, okay? Not soldiers. Not soldiers at all. So the Amalekites here are basically thinking, hey, well, this is easy picking here. These guys don't know anything. Let's now look at Exodus chapter 17. Let's pick up a reading at verse 9. Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 9. It says, so Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So you see, Moses tells Joshua here, hey, tomorrow, here's the plan. I want you to go out and get everybody who's old enough. I want you to go out and find whatever you can find here. And I want you to go and fight against Amalek. He says, I'm going to go up on this hill here, right? And I'm going to hold this rod up or this stick up. That's what I'm going to be doing. Now, does that sound like a good plan? I don't know. Maybe it did to Joshua. I don't know. But think about this. This wasn't just a stick. This wasn't just a rod. Verse 9 tells us this was the staff of God. And the children of Israel knew that rod. It was the rod that was thrown down on the ground and turned into a serpent. And remember, devoured the Egyptian serpents. It was the rod that stuck out over the Red Sea and caused it to part when they were being chased by the Egyptians. It was the same rod that just a few moments earlier in that story that Moses struck the rock with, and water gushed out for the people. And this was the rod that Moses was going to hold up to heaven for the people. That rod was going to be a visualization to Joshua and to the army of Israel that under the standard of God, there is victory. Now remember, under their own strength, Israel could not prevail under their own strength. Remember, they couldn't get out of Egypt on their own strength. Remember that? They couldn't defeat an army of well-trained guerrilla fighters, if you will, you know, as a bunch of newly freed slaves. But when that staff was raised, when that rod was raised up in the air, they were victorious there. And I know, as well as you know, that my phone is not... You know as well as I know that the power was not in that rod. That power was in the God behind the rod. Israel won a great victory that day. Look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15 now. It says that Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." In other words, Yahweh Nisi there in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word Nisi comes from Nis, meaning banners. And banners were used to identify families. Banners were used to identify tribes. You know, ancient armies, they often attached a banner to a flagpole as a focal point or a rallying point, if you will, for their troop. And Moses here and the Israelites, their first battle on the way to the promised land, showed that God was their banner. He called his people to rally to him. The Lord protected them, didn't he? But brothers and sisters, we march under the standard of God. We are the people that wear the collars of Yahweh. And as long as we are under his banner, he will protect us. You know, the Bible often points to the journey of Israelites out of Canaan as our journey here on earth to our promised land. And I want to make three very real applications about our own pilgrimage on our journey. And the first one is this. We cannot experience salvation without experiencing warfare. We cannot experience salvation without experiencing warfare. We need to make that distinction here, right? We need to affirm that the work of redemption, the work of freeing slaves, is God's. It was not Israel's, and we cannot free ourselves from that. God did that for us. We cannot secure our own freedom away from the work of God. Exodus chapter 14. Open your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 14. As you're turning there, remember when the Israelites were at the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming up behind them? Remember how they got scared? Remember they were afraid and the things that they said? Remember they saw the Egyptians coming? It tells us there that they feared greatly. And they were basically saying, was there not enough graves in Egypt? You had to bring us out here, you know, to the wilderness. They said, let us go back to Egypt and live as slaves. We'd be better off. What did Moses say there in chapter 14 there at verse 13? And Moses said to the people, he said, do not be afraid. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Brothers and sisters, God's redeemed us. God has set us free. And we did nothing but have the faith in the work of God, and we do what we can, or we do as He instructs us to do. Well, here in the story of Amalek here, what does God do this time? God has seen them out of Egypt. He let them cross the Red Sea. He saved them from there. But this time what He does, He says, you all going to fight this battle yourself. So Moses told Joshua to go out and do what he did. This time he's basically, get your swords and fight. So remember this. A redeemed life is not an exit from war. You know, we are not set free just to do as we please. We are set free to do battle. To do battle. And Amalek here represents all the kingdoms of the world that follows Satan's orders and makes attacks upon the people of God. 1 John chapter 3 at verse 8, the latter part of that verse says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. We who have been saved, we have been redeemed by God. We have been called to Him to join Him on this incredible cosmic fight against evil. And it is a fight. That's why fighting metaphors are mentioned in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 and 12 talks about fight the good fight of faith. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6. At verse 12, Paul says here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Listen, spiritual forces are engaged in a great cosmic struggle against the people of God. And just like Amalek did, guess who Satan's going to go after? He's going to go after the ones that are weak, that are lagging behind, that are slow, that are tired, whatever. Think about a lion. What's a lion do? When it goes out to seek its prey, it's trying to go the slowest. It's going to go out and try to find the weakest because it's an easy catch. It's an easy meal for them. And we also know the devil walks around seeking whom he may devour. He is that roaring lion that is out there. So we cannot experience salvation without experiencing warfare. And that warfare cannot be won on our own power, my second point. And that goes for those of us who are older and those of the young Christians in this room as well. We cannot do spiritual warfare in our own power. Satan's forces are too powerful for man's unaided strength. Look at how Israel did this. You remember they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But that wasn't really what God wanted to happen. If you remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, just to make cross reference here, you know, He led the people a few months in the wilderness up to basically the border of Canaan. And there He sent out a selection of spies. Remember, one tribe from every 12 tribes to spy it out. Well, 10 of the 12 came back and basically said, hey, listen, this is too big. We cannot do this. This is no way this is going to happen. Basically, Israel gave in to spiritual cowardice. And the lack of their faith, what did it do? It angered God, didn't it? It angered God. God basically said, I will let these people come into the promised land. I'm sorry, He said, I will not let these people come into the promised land, but I will make them wonder. And when they heard that, man, their hearts changed real quick, didn't it? Their hearts changed real quick. Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 14 real quick. I'm going to read that. Numbers chapter 14. We'll pick up a reading toward the end of the story. Let's go down, maybe, I don't know. Let's go down to verse 41. Numbers chapter 14. Let's see if 41 is where I want to start at. Yeah, let's go down to 41. Let's read through 45. It says, Moses said, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you.
For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But listen to what they said. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Ramah. Now understand that they were beaten that day. They were defeated that day. The same Amalekite army that they fought earlier and defeated heavily when God was on their side, now came and beat and defeated the Israelites there. Why? Because God was not in their corner. They didn't take God with them. They thought they could go up on their own accord, go into this battle, and try to win this war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Brothers and sisters, again, we cannot do spiritual warfare on our own power. This, by the way, is exactly what Moses did, what he did, going on top of that mountain. Moses definitely was not a coward by no stretch going up on that mountain. He was a great general. Moses, instead of going into battle down there, he went on top of that hill and he summoned the power of God for the whole army of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel knew exactly what Moses was doing. They knew exactly what those raised hands meant. You can think back to Exodus chapter 9 when Pharaoh was basically saying, hey, take that plague of hail away from us. He said, I have sinned. Take it away. What did Moses do? Moses said, I will go and I will spread out my hands towards heaven and it shall cease. And that's exactly what Moses did. The children of Israel have seen Moses pray to God. They've seen this man of God who has stood up and held his hands up. They knew that he was interceding on their behalf. And as long as he was on top of that hill and as long as his hands were spread out to heaven, the children of Israel knew that God was doing warfare with them. They knew God was with them. Again, we cannot do spiritual warfare on our own power. And we cannot, my third point, be defeated if the Lord is our strength. This name Nisi is a victory name. And I had this conversation with someone and it made a lot of sense. You know, I don't think the people of God, I don't think we were made to surrender. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, when that's explained to us, think about the elements of that. Think about how we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. It talks about the shoes. It talks about the shield of faith. It talks about the helmet of salvation. It talks about the sword of the Spirit. But if you think about it, nothing is ever mentioned about our backsides here. There's no protection there. So as Christians, we are always made to advance in power, or advance in battle, I should say. To advance. We have all the protection we need. We have on that whole armor of God, we have everything that we need. There's no need for us to retreat. Remember the Bible says, resist the devil and what? He'll flee from you, right? We want him to retreat. And if we have on that whole armor of God, and them fiery darts, if you are not able to penetrate us, we just keep advancing right at him. And we're just taking them because we can. Because God's on our side. We can't do it on our own power. We're basically saying the Lord is my banner. I'm under his banner. He is going to protect me and I'm going to keep pushing at you, Satan. I am not going to retreat because there's no protection for me if I do. I'm not saying that the battle isn't fierce. Everyone in this room, I can promise you, could give a story about a spiritual battle that they have been in. And absolutely, casualties are going to take place. But we have to understand, we have to admit that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. In other words, God, if he's in us, we can defeat Satan, the ruler of the world. And I just wonder how much, as Christians, do we believe that God is our strength? Let me ask you this. Can we point to anything in our life today where we can simply say without any doubt in our mind that was God working in my life? Do we really have to think about it? Maybe we do. But maybe it's something really vivid in our minds. It means I got no way to explain. That was God. Brother and sister, we all need to have those moments in some way, shape, or form. Because God is working in our lives daily. If we overcome temptation, that's God working in our life. If we take a stand for what's right in a conversation, whatever it may be, that's God working in our life. We understand, though, that sometimes as Christians, we may prefer staying in the camp rather than going out into war. But what's our job? Our job is not to become Christians just running and hide in a corner. We are to go out and do battle. We are to go out and try to spread, obviously, God's word, right? And God is asking us to lift up his banner. We're going to sing the song here, Lord willing, in a few moments, Beneath the Banner of the Cross. Do you understand what that song is saying? It's the same idea here. It's the same idea. We are underneath the banner of Jesus, right? He is the one that died for our sins. And God is asking us, basically, for us to lift up his banner. And yeah, we're going to have to make hard decisions, because when we lift that banner up, we're saying, hey, I am beneath this banner. This is who is in control of me. This is who I follow. This is who is in command. And if it means me making a tough decision for my family, if it means me making a tough decision for myself, whatever it may be, brothers and sisters, we have to make that hard decision, because we are now beneath the banner of the cross. Think about this. We lift up the banner to God. We are declaring our allegiance. To use the old sports analogy, many of us in this room declare our allegiance to one team or another, whether Ohio State or Michigan, it may be the Reds, it may be the Indians, you know, whoever, right? And those topics can get really heated, as me and Eddie and Matt were talking this morning a little bit about that, right? Those conversations can get heated because, man, when we are dedicated to a team and our allegiance is to a team, man, we're dedicated to that team, right? And we'll go to battle for them. We'll stand up. We'll debate. We'll refute. We'll pull stats out, whatever, to prove our point. But when we're declaring our allegiance to God, brothers and sisters, there is no riding the fence. Either you are committed to God or you're committed to Satan. Think about the sports thing again. How many of us go out to buy the t-shirt or the sweatshirt or the banner or the flag or whatever when our team wins the championship? And we'll run right out and buy something, won't we? But how vocal are we when it comes to God? Are we willing to try to talk to people about God when they're on the quote-unquote the other team, if you will? Are we willing to try to show them, hey, here's why I'm on God's side. Here's why I'm on God's team right here. Or we just keep silent and just basically stay back at the camp. Let me ask you another question. Is God going to be all you live for and are willing to die for? Because the battle for your allegiance is fierce, man. The battle for your allegiance is fierce. Your work wants your allegiance. Your basketball team wants your allegiance. Your friends want your allegiance. Your country wants your allegiance. But Jesus says, in one of his hardest sayings in Matthew chapter 10, at verse 37, he basically says, if I am not ahead of mother, father, son, or daughter, he said, you are not worthy of me. That goes back to the hard decisions. Would we be able to leave father, mother, son, or daughter for the sake of Christ? Jesus says, you better be able to. That's a hard decision. You may say, oh, Josh, that's awful. That's terrible. That's harsh. Well, maybe, but I'm just telling you, that's exactly what going to battle looks like. That's what being underneath the banner of Jesus looks like. Jesus says, listen, you wear my collars first. You put me first. And wearing those collars and lifting up that banner, it also identifies your adversaries. Obviously, it shows who your allegiance is to, but it also will call out your enemies. In our story you mentioned in the beginning, we see that Yahweh was erected at one camp and rejected at another. And if you start thinking about warfare back in the day of Moses' day, one reason why banners was important was that you knew exactly what side you were on. They didn't have the fancy uniforms that we have today, right? They raised the banners up. So you knew if you were shooting at, well, I don't know if you're actually shooting, whatever they were doing at the time, throwing spears or whatever it was, they were making 100% sure that they weren't firing at their own people, right? So they were under this banner. The best analogy I can think of is the movie Gladiator. In the opening scene there, when they're about to do that first big battle, you see them carrying those banners. It's letting them know that, hey, this is the side that we are on. All the guys over here is on our side. It's the guys over there on the other side are the ones that we are after. Because as soon as you lift up that banner, your enemies know immediately who you are. And if you lift up the banner of Christ, your enemies are going to show up. That's exactly what's going to happen if you lift up the banner of God. So we need to decide. Are we ready to have enemies? Are we ready to have enemies? I want to suggest to you tonight as well that some of the confusion in the church today is because we haven't lifted up that banner high enough. And Satan is quite content with letting us pick each other off, if you will. So lift up your banner. It declares your allegiance. It defines your adversaries, but it also confirms your allies. Think about that. It confirms your allies. This battle against Satan was meant to be fought side by side. Moses had fellow warriors, didn't he, to help him in his intercession with Israel. But I just wonder how many of us are as quick to join each other in the thick of the battle. I mean, it takes courage to join a fight, doesn't it? If you're in an actual physical fight, you want to jump in, it takes courage because you know what could happen, right? You could get hurt or whatever, right? So it takes courage to do that. And if you're going to have to jump into a battle, how quick are you to jump in? Abraham was able to hold up Moses' hands, right? When Moses was feeling weary, what happened? They held up his hands for him, didn't they? They were there in his time of need. So, brothers and sisters, when we are attacked, are we going to go help our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to hold up their arms? So that's why we need to armor up. And the best way to hold up my hands is to pray for me. That's the single most powerful weapon in spiritual warfare, in my opinion. Again, that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, as you read down through there, he talks about the armor that we are to wear. He talks about praying in the Spirit to be alert and to always keep on praying. And if we hold up each other's hands, we will advance if God is our banner. It doesn't mean at all that it will be easy. It will be struggling. We will struggle from time to time. So let's fight that good fight. And living under that banner means lifting up Jesus every day. Open your Bible to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. At verse 14. John chapter 3 verse 14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The pole that snake was on was called Nisi, brothers and sisters. What Jesus is saying is that when I am lifted up, my cross will become your banner. And if you march behind it, you will be saved. So Jesus is our banner. He is our victory. His cross is our rallying point. But the problem we have is not that the strength isn't with God. The problem may be that we pull the flag up, pull the flag down. We pull it up when it's convenient. We pull it down when it's not so convenient. It's easy to hold up the banner right now, probably. But what about tomorrow morning? Will it be just as easy then? Because let me tell you something, the forces of evil are persistent. And they are constantly, constantly going to battle with us, trying to get us to fall. Lifting up Christ, brothers and sisters, we are able to overcome the enemy. And evil is real, as we know. Evil is real. And I'm not going to tell you at all that we may not struggle, as I said a minute ago, we may not fall from time to time. But I will tell you, we follow Jesus, we will never lose. We may lose a battle, but we'll win the war in the end. Because as I'm about to tell you, war was decided at Calvary. War was decided at Calvary. There's a victory parade that's coming. If you want to be a part of that victory parade, brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we are lifting up the banner of Jesus and keeping it held up as high as we possibly can. Thank you for your kind attention.